All right. Thank you, Brother Cruz. I love to hear that song. Every time I hear it, I think of the story that I read where the King of England was over visiting in Washington in the White House in the early days, and the president had brought in an Indian chief. Chief Whitefeather, I believe, was the way they named him, and he'd become a Christian and loved the Lord, and he was a great singer. And the president had him get up and sing what Brother Cruz just sang. And if you noticed, of course, one line in that was, "I'd rather have Jesus than to be a king of a vast domain." And he sang that in front of the King of England at that time. And when he got through, the King of England stood up and said, "I'd rather have Jesus too than to be a king." That's pretty good testimony there. Thank you, Brother Cruz. That's a great one. Amen. Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 16. You know, I make an assumption in preaching that, of course, we always want to preach the Bible and be true to it. But I make an assumption that the folks that are saved and love the Lord and study their Bible understand often that the preacher is trying to reach folks that maybe aren't saved and don't understand the Bible that much. And so I believe you ought to cut us a little slack in that area sometime. If all we do is try to just reach you on the top shelf, we're going to miss a lot of folks on the bottom. And we have to be careful about that. Amen? Acts chapter 16, very familiar story. Very familiar story and very straightforward subject this morning. I want to speak to you a little while on why get saved. Why get saved? You know, we ask why about a lot of things. I found this in a paper talking about how cold it's been up north. And this answers some whys. Here's what it says. They're asking the reason why we stay up north. It says, number one, because there's no mosquitoes. I'm not so sure of that. Says, why we stay up north in the cold. Says, when you're up there, you're so busy worrying about whether your car is not starting, you don't have time to worry about anything else. Just reading it. You folks can relate or not now. Here's another one. If you carelessly leave meat in your car, it will freeze and stay fresh. Another one here is the thrill of skiing downhill or unexpectedly being totally out of control as your car slides down the road. I don't have any hands on that. Another advantage is the kids are so bundled up, if they fall down three flights of stairs, they don't get hurt. The final one is, we still stay up here knowing that the rest of the country is looking at us in total amazement, saying, why in the world do they stay there? Well, anyway, Acts chapter 16, familiar story. I want to begin reading in verse 16. I want to read about 16, 17 verses. I hope you'll look in your Bible and look at the words, and we'll see some blessing, I believe, here together. The story here is in a location called Philippi in Macedonia. It's Paul's first missionary journey, we believe, here at Philippi. And, of course, you know, because of that visit, a church got started, and you got a whole book in your New Testament written by Paul to the Philippians. And so beginning here in verse 16 of Acts 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us. It's almost like Luke might be in the us there, along with Paul and Silas. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now let me say this. She did this, but she did it in a mocking way. Have you ever heard anybody use the right words, but in a mocking way concerning God? Sure, that's what this demon-possessed woman was doing. Verse 18, and this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, didn't speak to the woman, but to the one in control, the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now I'm going to stop right there. I want you to notice this demon woman was bringing gain for the same reason that they get gain today with fortune tellers and chart readers and card readers and all that business. Folks, you shouldn't be messing with that, especially if you're saved. You got no business there. Most of them are fake, but some of them do have a demon. And you're crossing a line you're not supposed to cross. And but I want you to notice something here. The devils know the truth about Jesus. Yeah, she was mocking, but she spoke out about these apostles having the way of salvation. Do you understand when you read the Bible that you find out every time Jesus confronts a devil or a demon, you find out that they know who he is. But the good thing is he has power over them. And why in the world do you want to mess around with a secondary power of the devil when you can have the real power in the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. And you'll find they always know the truth, and I'm glad they're under the power of God. But somebody said, well, that was in the Bible, it's not true. It's still true today. Demons are definitely real. Devils are real. And don't kid yourself, there's still a warfare going on between good and evil today. I want to just take the story. I want to be a little bit simple. I want to ask three questions, basically, in the story and try to kind of answer them a little bit. I want to ask some of these questions. Number one, I want to ask, who was the jailer? I want to ask why he asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And number three, I want to talk about what he was told to do. Amen? So we'll deal with the questions here just a little bit. To begin with, who was the jailer? Well, what we know about him, we know from the scripture that we just read right here. We know he's a Roman. We know he's in charge of the jailhouse or the prison. Now, you know what that tells me about him? It tells me he was a responsible man. You didn't have that position if you were not. I mean, he was in charge. He was given a charge here. He was a trusted man. He was a responsible man. And it looks like here that he took his job seriously. He thrust him into the inner prison. Apparently, he feared for his job. Maybe he feared for his family, but he was probably the main breadwinner, and he had something. He didn't want to mess it up. He didn't want to do wrong, and he knew others was depending on him. I want to tell you something, dad and husband, the Bible puts you as the one that's supposed to be depended on. You are supposed to look after your family. The Bible says that if you will not look after your family, that you're worse than an infidel. And the truth is, we look in such today and we see such an irresponsible crowd out there. Listen, it's one thing to sire a baby. It's something else to be a husband and a father to those kids. Amen. But this man was responsible. I think he feared for his family. He feared for his job. He wanted to do things right. Very likely that's the whole thing. I think about this thing today, and my heart goes out to every single mother that has to raise the kids, but that was never God's plan. And the truth is, sorrowness today is what's going on in our world today. And the sad thing is that we got a lot of those kids going to be locked up in jail because there never was a daddy in the house to show them what was right. And that's too bad. This man was responsible. He was holding a job. He was looking out for his family. You know, I can see who he was just from the scripture. He was trying to do right. But then he asked the big question. And we want to ask, why did he ask the question? He asked the most important question. One of the plainest, simplest places in the Bible where he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So we ask the question, why? Well, you say, well, he feared for his life because when the earthquake came, the doors came open and he knew he'd been charged and he was the one responsible. And if the prisoners got away, he was going to be called on the carpet. And yes, maybe his life would have been threatened, lost his job, whatever, but he pulled out a sword to kill himself. Now, many of you know that in a lot of countries, suicide is a little more common. And people will do that rather than lose face. They'll do that rather than face the judgment of whatever it is that they've done. Pretty easy. But here he was afraid. He feared for his life. He pulled out his sword to kill himself because he couldn't imagine with the doors wide open but what the prisoners had fled. That's perhaps why he was motivated to ask the questions. Could have been, though, he had even some guilt. Say, what do you mean? I'm talking about Paul and Silas was in the jail wrongly. Injustice was being done. Now, this fellow, this jailer, he was an employment of the Roman government, no doubt about that. But at the same time, it didn't mean he didn't know what was fair and what was right and who was being framed and who was being falsely accused. You know, I wonder today, and I can't help but wonder sometime, with all the bad stuff that's going on in America today, I wonder about government employees that know something is wrong, how they live with themselves. I'm just going to be plain about it. I rather be find something else to do than to be one of those that had to do wrong when I knew it was wrong. I have a sense of fairness about me, and I think average man does. Maybe this jailer saw the injustice. We look around today and we see the mistreatment. By the way, folks, I'm a patriotic American, but I can't stand a lot of stuff that our government is promoting today. And I condemn it with no apology whatsoever. I look around and see the mistreatment of it. And it's too bad. Some of the absurd stuff that equals nothing less than trying to slap God Almighty in the face. I saw where a school teacher this week, around Christmas, she had her class make up some like Christmas cards, sympathy cards, in around the Dallas, Texas area, and she wanted to take a bundle of those cards to the Veterans Hospital and give them out to the vets. The soldiers in there that had been wounded and were being cared for in hospital. And when she got there, the administration told her, "You can't bring in a card that says Christmas on it, that has a scripture on it, or says anything about God." What in the world has happened to our country? I've said it before, I say it again, our military is under attack like crazy. And if Washington has their way, we're going to become a third-rate country, pretty first doing that. It's amazing that we see that kind of stuff going on. I do wonder about government workers that have to carry out orders I tell you what, I wonder about the political parties. Say, what would you like to do? Wipe both of them out and get an American party that really meant what it said. I'm sick and tired of folks that'll do anything to stay in office, no matter how wrong it is. We see that. We're seeing that. I'm not going to compare us to Nazi Germany, but I want to tell you that's what happened when Hitler kept having his way and everybody kept carrying out his orders. Think about it. I read something I couldn't hardly believe. I read where one of the camps where they were burning the Jews and others, but 6 million Jews destroyed in Auschwitz and those other camps. And I was reading there where the man in charge of that particular camp was close to his house, and he could drive home every day at noon or every night for supper and sit around the table with his own wife and his own kids in a clean house with good food, but his job all day was burning Jews. Now, how could you go and look your kids in the eye around the table when you'd been looking other kids in the eye that you burned that day? Somebody says, well, that's orders. I want to tell you, there's a time that orders should not be obeyed. And when it's that wrong, you may pay a price for not obeying them, but you ought to pay that price. Because, brother, I got news for you. Who would you rather be now? The fellow that did the burning or the fellow that disobeyed the orders and didn't? They've both been before God now for a long time. I'll tell you what, we look at some absurd things today. Really absurd. We see a seared conscience in our, that's what the Bible calls it, a seared conscience. And we're seeing that, and I hate it that we're seeing that today, but we are seeing it. We're seeing it in daily politics and stuff. Crazy stuff going on in our country. I guess I got on a clipping kick this week. I got something else I want to read. Once in a while, something good happens, and I want to get something good in here. How many of you have been hearing about the knockout game? The polar bear game. Been hearing about it? Been on the news. Been going on, and a lot of folks getting hurt. It's a cowardly, dirty deal when anybody slips up on an old person and hits them and tries to knock them out. Or a feeble person. Or a shock attack, surprise attack from behind. Listen to this. Title of it was What a Knockout. I don't know who wrote it, but it's in the paper. It says the new game for thugs and punks is called Knockout. The idea is to sneak up on some innocent person's blind side, then sucker punch him or her where the victim can't see it coming. And that's been all over the news. Then he tells a particular story. Here's a woman by the name of Beulah Montgomery. She was leaving her birthday party. She had just turned 60. That was a huge event in her life, and as she was walking down the street, she was approached by 7 young punks. They went on an effort to knock her out. One of them slugged her, hit her from the blind side, and another one was getting ready to hit her again, but something happened. Beulah reached into her purse. She pulled out her gun and fired 5 times. 2 of the hoodlums dropped dead. And whoever wrote this put in parentheses, we are sorry she missed the other 5. I agree with that. Here's the rest of the story. She'd been mugged earlier. And here's what she said. She bought her a gun, got a permit to carry it. And here's what she said. All I could feel was pain. And I said to myself, I had made it to 60, and I wanted to see 61. Then I started praying, and I asked the Lord to guide my hands. And she ends up by saying, I'm still glad I'm in the land of the living. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Who in the world would ever dream this kind of stuff would have gone on in our country? And for the everyone that does carry a gun or can hit back, very few of them can. crazy thing, absurd things, like the hospital with the Christmas cards out in the Dallas area that I was just telling you about. It amazes me what you keep hearing, and you think it can't get any worse, and it does. It just does. This fellow here, maybe he had a little guilt over the injustice of Paul and Silas in there. Maybe he knew that. I don't know. But he came to him. He came to him trembling and bowing down and asked him the question. And I don't know, maybe he heard them singing. Listen, they were in there a pretty good while. You read the text close, it says they prayed and they sang. It also says all the rest of the prisoners heard them. Amen. And I believe the jailer heard him. So why did he come asking this question? Maybe he did hear. Maybe they preached a little bit. It's pretty hard to pray and sing without preaching. Did you know that? And I suspect, because when the doors was open, the prisoners stayed. I think Paul had a bunch of converts in there. I mean, that's unusual. I mean, it was dark. He had to have a light spring in and see. They could have run. They could have gotten away. I don't know how many of those prisoners might have wound up in the Philippian church. It's just a possibility that they did. The truth of the matter is, this fellow might have come because he heard them praying. It was kind of unusual to be singing after they'd been beaten with many stripes. Think about it, folks. When they put the stripes on you, they got the blood. Say, how you know? Because later on, when the man got saved, he washed the stripes. I don't know if they had the garments on or not, but if they did, maybe the garments were sticking into those bloody stripes. Can you imagine being in a vermin-infested prison? Don't you see the blood would have attracted the bugs? Sure it would have. I mean, they were not comfortable, but look what they were doing. They were singing when a lot of folks had been crying. They were singing when a lot of folks had certainly been complaining. So something unusual caught this jailer's attention here. And I suspect that was part of it. I think, though, however, one of the big things that got his attention was something supernatural. That earthquake. He was asleep. It woke him up. And when it woke him up, not only had it opened the doors, it had gotten the prisoners out of the stocks. I mean, Paul and Silas for sure were in the stocks, and I think probably some others. It's one thing for the doors to open with an earthquake. It's something else when the stocks start falling off. I think this jailer was smart enough to recognize something supernatural. That this was a phenomenon that just had not happened before. I think he saw the hand of God's what I think. I'm amazed today how many folks can't see the hand of God. I see it every time I read the newspaper. I see it every time I hear the newscast. I am sad that so many people go on in a daze and never look around, never look up, never think, this is unusual. Could God be in it? Oh, yes. Yes, he's in it much of the time. And the fact the prisoners stayed here under these conditions. I'm not sure all the reason that he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I believe it was from seeing the phenomena. Folks, I preach on the return of Jesus all the time. Say, why? Because I want him to. Number two, because I believe the Bible teaches he's coming and coming soon. Number three, because everywhere I look around, I see the evidence that we were told to watch for, that he would come. You understand the Jews, Israel's back in the land? That was predicted 2,500 years ago, and they're back. And they've only been back now about, what, 60 years, a little better. But I'm going to tell you something. That's a signboard as big as the whole world that says Jesus Christ is coming back. The prediction that the Jews would go back to the homeland has happened just like the Bible said. Big signs that we could talk about. So many of them. I read the other day, earthquakes are increasing so fast. Jesus said they would. They can't even keep up with them. They register them. Once in a while, it's big enough to make the news, but these things are happening. I'm not in Al Gore's camp at all on global warming, but I do know this. God does sometimes speak through weather. He speaks through the stars. He speaks through the sun. He speaks through the moons. If you've been in my Sunday school class, I've told you that this year the blood moons are going to show up. I believe blood moons like the Bible talks about. In 2014 and in 2015, you say you think that means Jesus is coming? I think he could come today before the first blood moon shows up. But they are predicted. By the way, did you see? I believe Brother Loman back there was telling me, everybody, preachers like myself and others talking about the blood moons and telling folks that you can go to the TV screen and see the picture of it on NASA over here. NASA's saying that they're coming in 2014, around September, and in 2050. So many folks hit on that website till they've had to take it down. Interesting, isn't it? Can you imagine? I wonder if some of them got through on the telephone, started asking some biblical questions. I just imagine that could happen. Well, they pulled the website down because too many folks hitting on it. Well, I got news for you. It don't matter whether the website's there or not. Do you understand when you're driving your car down the road, you can run out of gas while the gas gauge is registering plenty? Anybody ever had that experience? Yeah? Uh-huh. Don't matter about what you measure it by. It matters about what the truth is. Amen? Pull down the website. Don't change the truth none. Amen? I'm just simply saying to you that we ought to be aware that everything is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. I'll give you something here just a little bit and don't have time to get into it too deep. I told you several years back that there was a rabbi in Israel. He was at that time, I think he was, well, anyway, he died at 108 years old. That's a pretty good lifespan. And he was very popular. His name was Yishak, which is, in English, is Isaac, or you get the word Isaiah in the Bible, or Isaac, son of Abraham, so forth. Isaac, what was his name? Kedera, I believe it is. Rabbi, popular. He died. They had one of the biggest funerals in Jerusalem they have ever had for the death of this rabbi. But here's what's interesting about him. He predicted, and he said, that the Messiah, that's Jesus for you and I that are Christians, the Jews' Messiah, they're going to find out one day he was Jesus. But he said the Jews' Messiah appeared to him in a vision and told him who he was. So the rabbi wrote it down, wrote his will, and in that will he said, I will not divulge a name till I have been, you cannot open it, it's sealed, you cannot open it, who he is, until I've been dead 1 year. How many of you in Sunday school remember me? Some of you remember me telling that, some of you remember it's worse than mine. Anyway, I did. It's been quite a while ago. And he said this. He said the Messiah revealed to him when he was coming back. Now, you'd like to know that, wouldn't you? You know, there's a lot of folks want to sin up to a certain point, and then when Jesus is coming, they want to get right that week. I'm being a little facetious, but there's a whole lot of that business. But with all that said, he said, it's going to be sealed for a year. That's what his name is. And going to be sealed for a year when he's coming back. Well, the old rabbi died at 108. They were able to open a year later, and it's just been recently opened. And they read the name of the Messiah and how we would know he was coming back soon. Come back tonight and I'll tell you. No, listen to me. I just enjoy messing with you sometime. Come back with me here just a little bit. They unsealed it, and it has really caused a stir. Big stir among the Jews. Big stir. Because the name was, the Messiah is Yeshua. Yeshua in Hebrew is the name for Jesus. He named him. And boy, it has caused a big disturbance. We talk about a popular rabbi, biggest funeral, a big, big funeral. But then he said, you'll know he's about to come back when the Prime Minister, Ariel Sharon, who has been laying in a coma for 8 years, remember that? All of you remember that? When he dies. He died on January the 11th, last January the 11th. Say, preacher, are you trying to date the coming of Jesus? No, I'm just telling you he's coming. I don't know where that rabbi saw Jesus in a vision. I'll tell you one thing, it's pretty big when a Jewish rabbi tells you that Jesus is the Messiah. That's big, folks, that's big. I do believe he's coming soon. I know there's Ariel Sharon being in that coma for 8 years. You remember why he went in the coma? You remember the Orthodox Jews put a curse on him? Put a curse on him because he gave the settlements away in the so-called West Bank and the Gaza Strip. You remember that? You remember within 2 weeks of them putting a curse on him, he had a stroke and he laid for 8 years. I'm giving you facts now. I don't care what you believe. That's facts. You can get out of the newspaper. And he died on January the 11th. Most folks don't lay in a coma that long. And most folks don't have 2 weeks after a curse is so-called been put on them. They don't have a stroke that quick. So what are you saying? I'm just saying Jesus is coming and that's all right with me. Amen? It's all right with me. I'm saying this man here, he saw a phenomenon. It got his attention. He knew the earthquake wasn't natural, that something big was happening, and it opened the doors and broke the stocks off of the prisoners, and he saw something and he reacted to it. How many folks today just keep on explaining away everything, ignoring it, not wanting to face the truth? If you're here today and you're not saved, you ought to be asking the question this jailer asked. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because if Jesus comes, your opportunity is gone. You'll have said no to the Savior the last time, and you'll not have another chance. Folks, I'm saying to you, very simply, why should you get saved? I can take every reason this jailer had and find that almost everybody that you would talk to today that's not saved has got the same reasons they ought to get saved. God has given as much witness as he gave this jailer. What has he given you? You may know, I may not know, but I know what he was told to do here. That hadn't changed a bit. You know how he got saved? Verse 31 of the 16th chapter, Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And wait a minute, and thy house, your family too, your family too. Daddy, listen to me. Not only if you reject Christ are you going to hell, but you can take your family there too. You can lead them right into the pit of hell because you reject Jesus Christ. I preached a long time, pastored a long time. I've looked at congregations like this a long time. And I can tell you story after story. I'm thinking of one right now in the country church where a good, well-dressed, tall man came on a Sunday. I think I'd been by his house, maybe even invited him to church. He lived down the road probably less than a mile. And I remember as I gave an invitation for people to come and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, I did like I'll probably do this morning. I asked people to bow their head, asked them to raise their hand if they were saved, and I asked them to raise their hand if they wanted to be saved. And as I looked, as I often say, God was looking and God's man was looking. And as I looked, I saw a little maybe 11-year-old boy stand inside of that tall man, stand inside of Daddy. And when I asked who wanted to be saved, would you raise your hand for prayer? I saw that little boy's hand start up, but he didn't get all the way up. Then I saw his head cock. I saw him look up. I saw him look at Daddy. I still remembered. And then he brought his hand back down because Daddy didn't lift his hand. I want to tell you something. When I was a kid that age, Dad was big with me. What he did, I wanted to do. What he said, I paid attention to. I saw that little 11-year-old boy start up and then look at Daddy and bring his hand down. Good news of that story is that week. That next week, I found where that man lived. And I called him home. Called him home by himself. And I said, I got a story to tell you. I want to tell you what I saw last Sunday when I gave the invitation. I appreciate you being in church, but I want you to know that when you didn't lift your hand, that you cared about your soul, that you wanted prayer about your soul. I said, your little boy started up, and then he looked at you, and he brought it down. He looked at me a while, and he said, preacher, I'll be there Sunday. Sunday, when I gave the invitation, he came down the aisle. And the daddy got saved, and the little boy was right behind him, and he got saved. I'll tell you, that's the way it ought to be, Daddy. That's the way it ought to be. This jailer here, because he got saved, his whole family got saved. The verse says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Yes, sir. Very few daddies will get saved and live right, but what the family will follow them. I believe that. I've watched that. I've seen that all of my ministry. And I want to say, and I've heard this. Listen to me. I've had fellows say to me, well, I'm not going to get saved. My dad didn't get saved. In other words, you want to go to hell and find daddy. Now, wait a minute. I've said to several, how do you know he's there? How disappointed are you going to be when you can't find him? And by the way, if he was there, you couldn't find him. Do you know your dad? How did he die? Did he die slow? How do you know he didn't get saved? Maybe he got saved and, like a whole lot of church members, never let anybody know it. But he might have got saved as a kid. How do you know? You're going to go to hell? You're going to be disappointed if dad's not there? Are you hearing me this morning? I didn't. My dad didn't get saved. My mama didn't get saved. How you know? How you know? You might be wrong. It's not worth taking a chance for, I'll tell you that. The question, oh, what a question it is. What must I do to be saved? He was given the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not told to be good. He was not told to, he did get baptized, but he wasn't told to get baptized first. He was told to believe first. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did. And you read the verses here, his house too. So how you know? Because the evidence I see. He brought Paul and Silas in there and washed their stripes. He fed them. And the whole house family got baptized. Good evidence of being saved is when you want to get baptized. No, it don't save you, but it sure does give a wonderful open confession as to what you believe and who you represent. You know, I'm glad he got saved. I really am. Verse 32, the whole house got saved. I say to you today, it's a facetious thing for me to even stand here and say, why would you want to get saved? Have you ever added up, ever thought about? You say, well, it costs me this. I'd have to give up that. I'd have to do this. Oh, it might make you do some changing. But whatever you gave up, God would give you something better in its place. I mean, to come receive Christ is to repent and turn from what is wrong and turn to him, trust him, believe on him. No doubt about that. Nobody's arguing about that. But I just want to say to you, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get credit for everything he was. That he died for your sins. That he becomes your substitute. He gives you his perfect life in place of your imperfect life. My friend, when you receive Christ, that's the only thing that's going to get you into heaven. Not who you are, not your goodness, not who your family was, but what Jesus did when he took your place and died in your place and paid for your sin. That's the only thing going to get you into heaven. Why get saved? This jailer had a lot of reasons. If you're here lost this morning, you've got all the reasons he had and maybe many more. I challenge you this morning, I ask you, I beg you, please don't keep procrastinating until you die or Jesus comes and you've got no assurance, neither one of them, both of them could happen today and your time would be up. Please don't let that happen. Say, what's the question? What must I do to be saved? Except what one has done for you, what Jesus done for you. Accept him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.